Beautiful. Nice stuff. This coming Saturday, February the 24th, we're doing a Day in God's Word here on our commission. And I have the privilege of doing one session of that, and I've gotten so fired up working through this material. If that day is half as excited as I am right now to be part of it, then I encourage you to be here. It's going to be a great day. Men's and Women's Weekends. Women's Weekend, March the 16th through the 18th at Camp Akita. Do we have forms back there this week, Jackie? Yes, we have forms. Men's Weekend, April the 6th through the 8th, also at Camp Akita. There will be a leaders meeting tomorrow night for the smaller groups. And they know who they are. And Jackie would like to meet with the special events staff immediately following this morning. Back in her corner, there's Jackie back there. Hi, Jackie. The special events staff immediately following for about 5 minutes. Before Wayne Merrill teaches God's word this morning, let's turn to number 38, please. I love to tell the story. And I do.
Saints. That's a wonderful thing to be called, isn't it? And it's what we are. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 17. I'd like to thank Tom for inviting me to share this morning. And as Tom was presenting the series he did through the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, I thought about a lot of different things, primarily involving believing and how God wishes for us to believe His Word and to grow in His Word. And I started coming across a word that comes up in the church epistles and actually in the Gospels a couple times, and I thought that's what we'll look at this morning. And it's the word transformed or transformation. The first occurrence is in the 17th chapter of Matthew. And it says in verse 1 that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. That's something. Here the word transformed is, the King James translated it, transfigured. And basically they do three different things with this Greek word. Sometimes they translated it transformed, sometimes they translated it transfigured, and sometimes they translated it changed. But it's all the same Greek word. And here it was transfigured. Peter, James, and John actually saw Jesus before their eyes transfigured. And what they saw change about him was that his face did what? Shine as the sun. Have you ever tried looking at the sun? You don't look at it for very long, do you? Or your eyes start burning. And his face, what? His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And verse 3 says, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that's the Greek word for Elisha, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud. I like that, while he yet spake. God was kind of through with Peter's idea. And he said, And the voice, behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were what? Sore afraid. Not just afraid, but they were sore afraid. Some of the different versions translate that terrified. So it wasn't just that they were kind of shook a bit, but they were sore afraid. They were terrified at what was taking place. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now, Moses and Elijah were no longer in the picture. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And there's something very important in that verse that tells us about this incident, and what do you think that is? It was a vision. It wasn't something that literally happened. Moses and Elisha didn't come back from the dead and have a visit with Jesus. This was all a vision. This was something that God showed them in a picture that was very real, probably realer than seeing it in real life. And what they saw was Jesus changed before them into a very glorious fashion, into a very glorious appearance. It comes up again in the Gospel of Mark, if you want to flip over to Mark chapter 9. The next Gospel, Matthew, right after Mark. And in Mark chapter 9, the same record. It starts in verse 2, and after six days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John and leads them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Again, transformed, changed before them. And his raiment became shining. His raiment, now it's his clothing. His clothing became shining, exceeding white to snow. So as no fuller on earth can white them. No cleaner on earth could make clothes this white. If you had a white shirt, no, you couldn't find Tide, Clorox. You know, none of them could make your white shirt as white as this white. So in Matthew, we saw his face did shine like what? Like the sun. And here now we see his clothing was just shining, exceeding white. And there appeared unto them, verse 4, Elisha and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were what? Sore afraid. Now Matthew told us after they heard the voice from heaven that they were terrified. Mark goes on to tell us that they were terrified even before then, and that's why Peter just blurted out what he blurted out, which is a good lesson. When you're terrified, probably a good thing to keep your mouth shut. At least if you're dealing with the things of God, right? And then verse 7 tells us, there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. Now, what this vision showed Peter, James, and John was Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory. He had begun teaching them prior to this record of what they call the Mount of Transfiguration. He had started to teach them that he was going to be taken prisoner, he was going to be tortured, and that he would die. And that after 3 days, God would raise him from the dead. And so God in his goodness showed this to Peter, James, and John. He showed them the Son of God in his resurrected glory, what he was going to look like after this suffering, after his death, after his humiliation, what he was going to look like in his glory. What a wonderful thing for God to do for them, right? And God did this for them. But you know what? One of the things that kind of caught my interest and attention in these records was their reaction to this, to this event, their reaction to this vision, where they saw Jesus in his resurrected glory, where I can't imagine what, we have the record that describes it to us, but I still can't imagine what Jesus Christ looked like to them in this vision. Outside, it was very glorious. I thought of the record in the Old Testament when the children of Israel, God would come down on the tabernacle to meet with them. And do you remember their reaction to that? Who remembers it? Leon?
They got scared and they said, we don't want to talk. Right.
They got scared. And then later on, Moses, after he had met with God, receiving the Ten Commandments on the Holy Mountain, and he was 30 days and 30 nights up there. And when he came down from being in the presence of God for 30 days and 30 nights, his face shone. It was shining. It was radiating the glory of God that he had been in the presence of for a month. And do you remember their reaction to that? Yeah, it scared them. And I thought, boy, that's interesting. The reaction of natural man, or perhaps even carnal Christian, to the glory of God is fear. It's something that frightens the natural man. And I started thinking, well, why? I'm not going to pick on Margie. I did that at family camp. I'll pick on Edith. This isn't really picking, though. If God showed me a vision of what Edith is going to look like after the gathering together, when she's changed by his power with her glorious new resurrected body, I don't think that would scare me. I think I'd say, gosh, Edith, guess what God just showed me? You are going to be so incredible. I think I'd probably get, vaulted up. I started thinking, well, this wouldn't be the reaction, seeing Jesus Christ, if God showed you Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory, I don't think that would frighten you. But it's something that seems to frighten man without the Spirit, or maybe even the Christian who doesn't really know he has the Spirit or believe he has the Spirit, who believes he's a spiritual being. Look in, let's look in Ephesians chapter 5. You You know, I do remember times in my life, I don't know, maybe it's good to sometimes remember things like this and so you grow from it. But I do remember times, you know, fortunately some years back when I wasn't really believing God. I was going through the motions of it. And, you know, I had some nice different masks to wear that, you know, believer masks. But I wasn't really believing God. I had kind of set my life on a course of being a self-made Christian and, you know, working out my own goodness and righteousness and these kind of things. And one thing I remember is whenever I was present with a truly spiritual person, it was always uncomfortable, almost frightening. Because I think one thing, because I felt like they revealed me. You know, they revealed what I truly was, which was carnal. And that was a frightening thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's a great record. We'll pick it up in verse 6. It says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometime, once you were darkness, but now, what are you? Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. At one time you were what? Darkness," which, you know, Kim was talking about earlier this morning. Whether you were like this man who threw slaves into the ocean, or whether you were, you know, that guy that really thinks he never did anything too bad, whatever category you would choose to see yourself as before you got born again, guess what you were? Darkness. Because, and it's really not because of you, but because of Adam, because of Adam's sin. And what he put the whole human race into, what he subjected the whole human race to, which was alienation from God and death from God. So whether you were, you know, a kindergarten teacher, nice to little kids, or whether you were a man who threw people overboard into the ocean, you were darkness. That's what God says. But now, once you're born again, now you are light. That's what you are. You don't really have a choice. You know, just like if you were born, Ian was born a male. He doesn't have a choice. That's what he is. Well, when you're born again, you are light. That's what you are. That's what you are now. You're light. So what does God tell you to do? Well, walk like it. Behave like it. Conduct your lives that way. Walk as children of light. So don't pretend to be a child of light. Don't mimic what you think a child of light is. Just learn what it is, believe it, and begin to live that way. In verse 9, it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit," and almost all the texts read light, "the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And when we walk as children of light, we prove what's well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by what? For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." And I think that's what natural man's problem with things like the glory of God or the light in a believer's life causes. Because light does what? It makes manifest, you know. Tom often told the story of how some article he read about how, if, you know, you don't want to be a real good housekeeper, house cleaner, you kind of dim your lights. And then that way, no people can see the dirt and dust as easily. But once you turn on the lights, what happens? Once you turn the lights up full, then everybody can start to see. Well, you got a lot of dirt and dust in your house. So light spiritually in the spiritual realm, light makes manifest. So when the light of God comes upon something, it shows up the darkness. It shows up what is the works of darkness. So the works of darkness, which basically are sin, are made manifest by the light of God's word, by the light of a child of light. That's why when you get around a child of light who's believing and walking, it's going to make someone who isn't a bit uncomfortable, because it starts to show things. Verse 13, I think one of the great things in here that we've kind of been learning together as a church is let's read it, verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Now, let's read this like we're lazy Christians, okay? Lazy Christians. But all things are made manifest by the light. Oh, we left a word out. It's not an important word, is it? What word did we leave out? Reproved. Have you ever been reproved? Joy Lynn shook her head. sure, is it fun? No. You know, again, I remember a time when I got reproved in a very major point in my life where I think I was going to go, you know, one direction or the other. And it wasn't an easy thing, but I'm sure thankful someone, a child of light, had the courage, the love, the believing to reprove me, you know, to put the light upon my situation, to shine the light on me so that I had the choice at least then of saying, well, do I want to keep living in this darkness? Or do I want to move to the light, you know? And so, and I think that's something we're learning in our church, is that there is reproof, and we're trying to learn that that's not a bad thing, that when you get reproved, that's not a bad thing. It's not something to hide from. It's not something to try to cover up so that, you know, you can stay in your darkness or in your sin. And I think the great thing here is to recognize that if, you know, that takes love to shine the light on a situation. Not that we're snooping around all the time looking for people's dirty laundry so we can turn a flashlight on it. But, you know, situations come up as you're ministering to people and you have the choice of either putting the light right on that thing and bringing it to light or, you know, skirting the issue. And I thank God that there's men and women in this fellowship that will, when given that situation, that opportunity, that will put the light on the situation. And then we have that gives us the chance to get honest. It gives us the chance to decide to live for God or to stay in the dark. If you look in Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians, we looked about some things about the fruit of the light. What was it? Righteousness, goodness, and truth. Here in Galatians, it tells us some about the fruit of the Spirit. But we'll pick the record up for contrast's sake in verse 19, because what I want you to see here is that a transforming Christian is going to be producing the fruit of the light. And a transforming Christian is going to be producing fruit of the Spirit. In verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here's the works of darkness, works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Aren't you glad we got through that list? And I think that's what God intended. You know, it's that figure of speech, ascendaton, where there's no ands. You just kind of read through it. You get the idea. And then, you know, where it ends, and such like. Is that what it says? In other words, this is just the top of the iceberg. These things we've listed, there's a lot more. of the which I tell you before, verse 21, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The children of darkness, the children of disobedience will never inherit the kingdom of God. But when you're born again, what are you? You are light. So let's walk as children of light, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What a contrast between darkness and light, wouldn't you say? What a contrast between those things we read, the works of the flesh, the works of darkness, and then the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that's produced in the children of light. Verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also, what? Walk in the Spirit. Boy, what a great truth. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. When we recognize all that God's given us, it's the only logical conclusion to reach. When we recognize what God has done for us spiritually, then it's the only logical conclusion is, boy, look what God's given me in his gift of Holy Spirit. I'm going to start living in that realm. I'm going to start living by the Spirit. I'm going to start walking by the Spirit. It's the only logical conclusion, isn't it? And then our lives begin to change. When we make that decision, our lives begin to change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this word transformed comes up again. Here it's translated as changed. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The word changed here is the word, same word as transformed. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass, are transformed into the same image. And the word, the words open face there, in the Greek, it's one Greek word, and it's literally unveiled. And you can, if you want to later on today, you can read the context and understand why unveiled is a better translation for this verse. We all with unveiled faces. for those in it's all in the context there, and we don't have the time this morning to study chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, so you can look at it for yourself. But what it's referring back to is that those who have turned to Christ, the veil has been taken off their hardened hearts. For those who have turned to Christ, the veil has been taken off their hardened hearts. Before the heart turns to Christ, the heart is hardened. It's hardened toward God, and it's hardened toward the truths of God's Word. But when a person turns to Christ, then that veil is taken off that hardened heart, and the heart no longer has to be hardened. The words, beholding as in a glass. Again, this is interesting that, again, it's one Greek word in the Greek text. And I think it's the Revised Version has a footnote suggesting that an alternate rendering is reflecting. Not reflecting as in a glass, but simply reflecting. And if you start looking at a lot of the different versions, a number of them do translate it reflecting. Reading some of the different commentators and such, there seems to be a divided camp on this. Some like beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, and some like reflecting. And I think, you know, as I thought about it and have worked this, I tend to like reflecting. And the reason is because when I look at the whole scope of God's Word, I don't see that this change takes place by simply looking at something. You don't just stare in a mirror and change, or you don't just stare at your Bible and change. There's more involved. And that's why I think the subject of this verse is not so much something that we're doing, you know, i.e. beholding as in a glass. The subject of this verse is not so much something we're doing, but something that's happening to us, or something that should be happening to us. And that is that we, with unveiled faces, are reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being changed, are being transformed by that. Or into that image that you know, I've throughout my life I've met a lot of people that spend a lot of time studying God's Word and don't seem to be changed. I've met a lot of believers who I wouldn't consider scholars of the Word, but are very changed people. And that's why I think there's a lot more involved to it than simply beholding as in a mirror. In Galatians chapter 4, let's look at a record of believers who weren't being changed. And I'm sure they did spend time studying the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 4, in this verse 19, it says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be what? Formed in you." My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Again. He had travailed in birth, so to speak, before with them. And now he says, I'm doing it again because Christ isn't being formed in you. This word formed is a same basic root word of the one we've been looking at with transformed, transfigured, changed. This, to Paul, was an unacceptable situation. Christ not being formed in a believer, in a believer's life. This was not a standard to accept, to settle for. And so, as his manner was, he's putting the light on it. And he's reproving these believers. He's telling them, you know, I came there, I taught you the gospel of God, and you guys got born again, and I worked just like a mother in labor to get you guys born again. And now I come back here, and I've got to work all over just like that again because Christ is not being formed in you. Here he's got a Christian church in Galatia that Christ is not being formed in those believers. And that was a situation that for Paul was not acceptable. He was not going to accept that this is okay. We can have Christians who aren't being changed, who aren't being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is okay. We can do that. No. Unacceptable. God doesn't want that in his church. Paul had taught them the gospel of God, and now he wanted them to grow into it and that Christ would begin to be formed in their lives. This verse back in 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn back there, but I did want to read you the New International Version translation. And I read some other ones that were pretty nice too. I think Phillips had a pretty good, what I thought was a pretty good rendering of 2 Corinthians 3:18. New English was okay. Moffat was kind of, I think he used reflecting, but he threw the mirror in there. And but the NIV, I really enjoyed. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Isn't that great? I'll read it one more time. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Isn't that something? And that's why I said I don't think the gist of this verse is so much what we're doing as what should be happening to us. that as believers with unveiled faces reflecting the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. As good as it seems today, it's going to be even better tomorrow if we keep believing and keep walking. And as good as it's going to be tomorrow if we keep believing and keep walking, it's going to be better the day after that. It's ever-increasing glory. God doesn't have a limit on the supply. God doesn't have a limit on this change that's taking place in our lives. It's not like we're going to flatten out someday and plateau and sit on a mountain and people will come to us with questions seeking wisdom. You know, we're never going to arrive, are we? But we are going to, every day of our lives, if we continue to walk with God and believe God's word and endeavor to live God's word, we're going to continue to change. We're going to continue to transform into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. And I love this, which comes from what? The Lord. This isn't something we try to do, the transformation. It's not something we try to do. It comes from what? The Lord. And this brings us to where we really get into the process of this transformation, which is Romans, guess what? Huh? 12. Romans 12 again? Seems like every week Romans 12 comes up. In Romans 12:2, let's read it together. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two things now should really stand out to us about Romans 12:2. Number one, what we are changing into, what we are transforming into. Romans didn't really tell us, does it? It just says we're being transformed. What are we being changed into? His likeness, right? Remember 2 Corinthians? More Christ-like, more like Christ. That's what the transformation is. And secondly, this change comes from the Lord. But here in Romans, something else is added to the equation, so to speak. Something else is added to the equation. And that is a resistance to conformity, a resistance to conforming to this world, and a willingness to renew the mind. A willingness to renew the mind. And that's very essential in this process of transformation. This is why Christ wasn't being formed within the lives of the Galatians. It's also the same reason that would prohibit this change in the life of any believer. Both conforming, it's interesting, and I'm by no means a scholar in Greek, but I've looked at this in the lexicons, and basically I've been taught it by people I trust. But the words conform and transform are in the Greek in a voice that we don't have in English called the passive voice. And as I understand this, in the passive voice in Greek, it's like the subject is being acted upon. In other words, it's not like you have a choice to conform to the world. If you aren't resisting that, so to speak, if you're not renewing your mind to the things of God, to the Word of God, you are being conformed by the world. There's not a place to hide. You know, remember when you were a kid and played tag? Did you ever have a safe base or something? That if you got in that circle, you could rest for a little bit, and then you'd run out again and someone tried. You know, you had that little safe base, right? That doesn't exist in the spiritual life. If we're not renewing our mind and being transformed, then the world is going to be conforming us. Do you understand? It's the world is set up to do that. The prince of the spirit of the air, or whatever it calls him in Ephesians 2, remember that? The god of this world, the devil. He's got the world set up to do that. He's arranged his schemes and methods and devices in the world so that if we're not tracking with God, the world is going to be conforming us. And there's no little place to hide from that and say, I'm taking a vacation today, so I'm not going to transform or conform. I'm just going to be safe today or something. You know, it doesn't exist in our real spiritual lives. There's no middle ground between the two. But likewise, with the transformation, that's not what we do. We renew our minds and we are transformed, or we're in that process of changing. Does that make sense? You understand that? We can't, you know, as hard as we could try to be like his likeness, to be in his likeness, we would fail miserably. But that's what God's Spirit produces in us as we believe his word and live it, as we renew our minds. Romans 13, just flip over a chapter, because it talks about this process a little more over in Romans 13. Verse 11 in Romans 13, it says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." I thought I was already saved. Well, salvation, you have to understand by the context, right? Sometimes the context will make it clear that salvation is referring to what we call the new birth, or being born again, being saved. But sometimes the word salvation, in the context, refers to that great culmination of time when Christ returns and we get new bodies, you know, and our whole eternity begins, our whole eternity with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ begins. And that's what it's talking about here when it says, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." So that makes sense, right? If you got born again of God's Spirit 6 years ago, then today you're nearer to that day, aren't you, than when you believed. You're 6 years closer. "The night is far spent," verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on," what? "The armor of light." That's the renewing of the mind. Putting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. So casting off the works of darkness, putting those things off, that's pretty simple to understand, right? Things that you used to do that were sin, you just, what? You cast them off. You know, if you used to have one of those tempers that just, boom, went off like a gun, and now you're born again and your life's beginning to show forth things like love and joy and patience and hope and meekness and temperance, and you catch that temper starting to try to come back and go off like a gun, you just say, no, stop. That's not me anymore. You throw it off. And then you begin putting on again the things of God's word. You can read God's word till you turn blue in the face and never put it on. Just like you can get a new set of clothes and you can lay them out on your bed and just look at that new set of clothes and never do what? Never put them on. So you can open up your Bible and read it and look at it and read it every day, but never put it on. So we have to take these things that we're learning from God's word and put them on, which simply is, you know, probably starts with like thinking about what we're reading and then deciding that, is this true? Yep, it's true. Okay. Am I going to believe it? I'm going to believe it. So I'm going to start practicing this. So, you know, the next time my temper goes to blow up, I'm going to be peaceful. You begin working these things until in that situation, you get to a point where you don't even have to really think about casting off that temper thing anymore, because peace and things like that have begun to prevail in your life and change you that you know, it's not like it was 3 years ago. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Where do we stop? Put on the armor of light. Verse 13: "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there it is again in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take what God has made you spiritually, which you learn in the Word, especially in the church epistles, and you put that on. You begin to clothe yourself with your righteousness and your holiness and your redemption, your peace, your joy, your love. You begin to clothe yourself with those things that God has made you in Christ Jesus. And then as you continue to do that, you grow in your believing in those things so that, you just become settled in your righteousness. You don't have a question about it anymore. And when you get around another spiritual person, they don't make you uncomfortable. And you don't wonder if they're getting revelation about what you did last night. And now you're kind of afraid of them because they're spiritual. And you understand? You know, you're getting used to your new set of clothes. You're getting comfortable in them. And now you're just starting to live in that new set of clothing. And you're very at home now in your new set of clothing. And you're just becoming, and you're believing what God says you are. So this renewing of the mind just simply involves putting on and walking what we put on, living what we put on, believing, and then putting off what we don't want anymore and what God tells us to put off. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. There are so many different places in the Word that we can go that describes this process that Romans 12:2 refers to as the renewing of the mind. And there are so many different places in the church epistles where it comes up, and it's not called renewing of the mind, but it's the same process, like we just read in Romans 13, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on the armor of light, casting off the works of darkness. Here's a great one in Galatians chapter 2 about putting on the new man, putting on Christ. It says in verse 20, and again, this is Paul's confession, his statement by revelation given to the saints, to the churches of God. And it says, I am crucified with Christ. All the text, it's I was crucified. When he was crucified, the word of God teaches that we were crucified with him. So it's not a present reality, it's a past tense reality. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Have you noticed that? Here we are. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. So, here we are. We were crucified with Christ, and yet here we are. We're living. We're breathing. Here we are. Yet it's not that old Wayne anymore. It's the new man, Wayne, that's living now. That's what he means. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. See, in the Apostle Paul's life, Christ was being formed in his life because he chose to live in this world by believing who he was in Christ. He chose to live in this realm of the flesh by believing who he was in Christ. And that's why Christ was being formed in his life. That's how Christ can be formed in our lives. In Galatians chapter 6, and this is, we'll be closing here in chapter 6 of Galatians. And we read this one just a week, or not last week, when Nancy shared so much about David's heart for believing God and walking with God. And when Tom was in one of the last sessions Tom handled in the Corinthians series, this verse came up, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory or boast, Remember that? Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto Christ. Boy, what a great truth. Galatians 2 told us that we were crucified with Christ. Galatians 6, or Romans 6 teaches that when he was crucified, we were crucified with him. That when he was raised from the dead, we were raised in newness of life. Romans 6 teaches that. Here in Galatians 2, where Paul reminds, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, I'm alive. But hey, it's not the old Paul. It's the new Paul. It's the new man Paul. That's what's living in this flesh realm now, is the new man Paul who puts on the Word of God and believes it and lives it, and Christ is being formed in his life. That's what Paul was telling them in chapter 2. And now in chapter 6, he's telling them, hey, I've got nothing to boast, to brag about, except in the cross of Christ. And remember, Tom taught us what the cross of Christ means? It's a figure of speech. It's put for everything that cross accomplished. Everything that he accomplished for us by his death on the cross. Everything that we are as children of God, everything that God's made us in Christ Jesus is represented by that figure of speech, the cross of Christ. That's something to brag about. If we want to brag about something, if we want to boast about something, that's what we can boast about. That's what we can brag about, is what God has accomplished for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And look at this, by whom the world is crucified unto me. When we were crucified, the world was crucified unto us, and I unto what? The world. Dead to the world. The world's dead to me now, and I'm dead to the world. It doesn't hold anything for me anymore. That's what he's saying. Because when I was crucified with Christ, the world became dead to me, and I became dead to the world. All that matters now is this new life in Christ. That's what I'm going to focus on. That's where I'm going to set my heart, my believing, to the end that my life changes. To the end that Christ is formed in my life. To the end that when people look at me, they see his likeness. Verse 15 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. And we could put a whole lot of different things in there, couldn't we? In Christ Jesus. What doesn't avail anything? Race doesn't avail anything, does it? Sex, male, female, doesn't avail anything, does it? What else we got? How long you've been in the Word? Doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't avail anything. Someone said education, whether you're a college grad or high school grad or high school dropout, or whether you're in middle school. Doesn't avail anything, does it? In Christ Jesus, no. But here's what avails. What is it? A new creature, a new creation. That's what matters now. That's what counts. And then verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So Heavenly Father, we certainly thank you for your graciousness, your kindness, your goodness, and just what you've so marvelously done in our lives to make us your children, to make us your sons, and to bring us to the point in life that we are today, blessed the way we are blessed with all blessings in heavenly places, accepted in your sight, beloved in your sight, redeemed how we love to proclaim it. And thank you, God, for giving us the conviction and the courage, the patience we need at times, the long-suffering to continue growing in this walk, that Christ can be formed in our lives and that our lives are continually transforming into his image as we walk according to your word and believe what you tell us. And we thank you, God, for this prayer being answered in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Let's close with number 79, please, Redeemed. And let's all stand to sing it. Number 79.